You'll turn with me to the book of books again, to the 35th chapter of the book of Genesis. We'll continue in this wonderful, marvelous book of beginnings, this book that begins with in the beginning and ends with in a coffin in Egypt. We've spent a long time here. We'll have yet a long time to go. But from this morning on, we'll be talking mostly about the life of Joseph. Joseph is a marvelous character. And there's much to be said about him and about what he typifies. And we'll do that as we move on. We're going to leave Jacob as such. We've been with him from the beginning, from his birth, his twin brother, Esau. We've seen him in every sort of a situation. We've seen him lie and cheat and steal his way across the pages of this book. Yet we've seen him confronted by God, and we've seen him converted. And we've seen God break him, as God does in the life of every believer, bar none. And by the way, if you were ministered to by the poem last week that was quoted at the end of the message, as some were and who asked for a reprint, it's in your bulletin. The last thing in the back page of your bulletin for your study and perusal and encouragement as to what God is doing in your life, in the lives of other believers, when He is bending and twisting and turning and hammering us to bring forth that which is so needed in our lives, complete and utter trust in Him and in Him alone. And this is what He did in Jacob's life. And we're going to leave Jacob in the 35th chapter just at the beginning. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." And some of this chapter is a reiteration of how God spoke to him. And then in this chapter we come to the death of Rachel and of his father Isaac. Further breakings. Oh, how they broke him, how they hammered him and hurt him and molded him into those trial shapes of clay which only God understands. And I'm sure his tortured heart did cry out as God was bending him. But it would not be the last of the breakings. It would not be the last of the blows that would fall on him. No, there would be more in the life of Joseph, because of Joseph, and because of Joseph's brothers. But Rachel would die in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin, the second of her two sons. The first was the beloved Joseph, whom Jacob loved, and who seemed to take the place of that hurt, that was to fill that hurt and to somehow salve the pain that was there when Rachel died. Rachel was that one that Jacob loved. He saw her first tending sheep by the well, and he loved her from that moment. And he loved her all his life. And even though she bore him no children till late in life, he loved her still. She was his favorite, and therefore Joseph, her firstborn, became his favorite. But we see Jacob going back to Bethel. We see him with his first family altar. We see him giving his testimony to his children, to his whole family. We see him finally, at last, taking the stand as Israel, prince with God. and becoming, as it were, not a cheat, not a thief, not a sneak, not a grabber, not a tripper-upper, but a prince with God, a man of God. Then in chapter 36, we have Esau's descendants. I don't believe you want to take the time for me to spend a lot of time on the genealogies recorded here concerning Esau's descendants. Now, Esau from the beginning, Esau ever after, Esau unto this day is the epitome of and the type of the worldly man. The man without God. The unregenerate man. And every time you see the word flesh in the New Testament, that when it's referring to not the meat that hangs on our bones, but our human nature, you can just remember that Esau is the perfect type of the flesh. He is human nature. He is man pitted against God. He is man separated from God. When Jesus gives us the story of the rich man in hell and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom in the book of Luke, Lazarus lifting up his eyes sees the rich man lifting up his eyes sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he says, "Father Abraham, allow Lazarus to dip his finger in cool water and bring it and touch it to my lips, for I am in torment in these flames." And Abraham says, "No, my son. No, it's not possible. You were rich. He was poor. He was warm to the things of God. You were not. Now there's a great gulf separating us. You can't come to us, and we can't come to you. There is that fixed gap, that chasm between God and the unregenerate man, which nothing can pass, nothing can span. You can't take something and fly over it. You can't take something and jump over it. You can't be shot over it. You can't catapult over it. You can't finagle your way over it. You can't go under it or around it or through it. You're there and He is there. And the only thing that will ever allow you to be on that side of it is for God to enter into your heart, for God to enter into your life. Not in the hearing, seeing, smelling, touching, tasting. Not in the emotion, intellect, and will area of your life. Not in that human nature of your life, that soulishness of your life that is like everyone else. Put into that special place made for God, the realm of the Spirit. Pascal, that great French physicist, saying, God created man with a God-sized vacuum which no created thing can fill, only God Himself. That area made for God. And only when a person puts his trust in Jesus Christ, only when Jesus Christ becomes Savior, only when we say yes to Him, only when we recline upon God through faith in Him, only when we trust the Lord through Him, will that ever be filled. The Old Testament saints looked forward to it. They didn't understand what it was. They just knew that God had promised. They knew that a Messiah was going to be provided, that somehow God was going to work it out where sin would be taken care of and that they would be with Him forever. The New Testament saints, of course, up to and including us, look back to the cross when in that watershed of all human history, God reached down His hand. God spanned the gap in Jesus Christ. God gave us a bridge over troubled waters. And He reached down right into the pit of hell and snatched us from it and brought us to Himself. And that's the reason why every man of every age must look to God in faith and faith alone. And what He's done in order to have that spirit area of our lives revived, regenerated, in order to be born again, in order to be part of His forever family. And that's what you ought to think of when you think of Esau. You think of the man outside of Christ, the ungodly man, the flesh, who didn't know the things of God, who didn't care about the things of God, who went his own way, doing his own thing. Oh, he was successful. Oh, he was prolific. Oh, he fathered this great nation. Fathered all these chiefs, all these heads of tribes. a great man as far as the world goes. But when he went down into the grave, he went down into the grave apart from God. And we won't see Esau in glory because he's the man apart from God. Now, I'm not going to take the time to preach that in chapter 36. We're going to go on to chapter 37. I want us to begin to look at the life of Joseph. My, what a biography this is. This is one of the most beautiful biographies in the whole Old Testament. This wonderful story of a wonderful man. There's very little that's said bad about Joseph. It's not really said bad about him. It just indicates that he could have been a little more discretionary in relating the dreams that God gave him to his brothers and to his father and mother. He could have been a little more sensitive to their feelings. He was blunt about it all. And there seems to possibly have been a note of pride as he relates this. But otherwise, everything about Joseph is good. And it tells such a marvelous story. And it carries such a preview of the coming Savior that it's just unbelievable. We'll see Joseph as he is portrayed in these scriptures. We'll see him as the son. We'll see him as the servant. We'll see him as the sovereign. And we'll see him as the Savior. All of these characteristics of God, all of these good things that God wants to communicate to us, are epitomized and typified in this person of Joseph. First son of Rachel, beloved son of Jacob, Joseph. He's a lad of 17 when all of this is taking place. And he has dreams from God. And he shares those dreams with his brothers. And his brothers hate him because of it. His brothers don't like the way his father has lavished this love on him. His brothers are jealous of him. They conspire to kill him. They bargain. They sell. They have done with him. They get him out of their hair. They lie. They kill a goat to cover it up. They take back this beautiful coat of many colors that his father has made for him and has put upon him to indicate that he is going to be the recipient of much of the birthright. And just in this one chapter, I believe there are 14 types of Christ that are indicated. Listen to them, if you will, for just a moment. I'll just call them out one after another. First, he is the beloved of the Father. Secondly, he is a shepherd. Third, he is hated by his brethren. And in the same token, he's hated for his words. Now think of the Lord Jesus Christ as I'm calling all of these out. Because that's exactly what happened to him, and that's exactly how he was looked upon. Fourthly, they would not believe him, and they didn't want him to reign over them. Fifthly, he was a true witness. Sixth, he was envied. Seven, he was sent to his brethren. Eight, he was sent from the fellowship or from Hebron out to find them. Nine, they conspired against him. 10, they bargained over him. 11, they stripped him. 12, they sat down and watched him in his distress. 13, they sold him. And 14, he was taken to Egypt. And you say, what do all these things mean? Well, you can go through the Scripture, you can go through the New Testament, you can go through the Gospels, you can see these things happen in the life of Jesus Christ. And you can see God's marvelous preview back centuries before in the person of Joseph, this typical son, servant, sovereign, and Savior. It's such a story. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. And the marvelous thing is that in saying this is the account of Jacob, it goes on to tell the story of Joseph. For Joseph truly becomes the extension of Israel, prince with God. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. And now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them. They hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf arose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." That's something to endear your brothers to you, isn't it? And his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to him, to me." And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the thing in mind. I think it's interesting to note here that the father kept the thing in mind. Jacob had had enough dealing with God. Jacob had had enough words with God. Jacob had had enough visions from God. Jacob had been broken enough now that he just wasn't looking at things from man's point of view anymore. What's happening here is that 1 Corinthians 2:14 is happening. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, and their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned, the Scripture says. Sometimes I've talked to people about the Lord. Sometimes I've had people come to church. Many times I've had this related to me. "You know, I just don't understand the Bible. I just don't understand all this talk about salvation, all this talk about the cross, all this talk about Jesus and the resurrection and all this stuff. I just don't understand it." All they're saying is, "Look, my mind has not been regenerated. My mind has not been opened. I'm not ready yet at this point to understand what God has for me. I have the natural mind. I don't understand it." There are people sitting right here in this congregation right now who say, "What's all this gobbledygook? I don't understand it. I'm willing to go along with it because I'm like the human race. I'm naturally I'm naturally religious. I'm going to go through some religious observance, and if this is the way I can kind of salve my conscience, this is the way I can go along with my family, I'll do it. But it's not really making sense." The natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Man in his soulishness just doesn't get it. Again, my little girl Catherine is into joke telling. On the way to school the other morning, she told me 3 jokes. At the end of each joke, she just cackled and slapped her leg and just laughed and giggled and just carried on. And I had to, too. But I'll tell you this, for the life of me, I haven't gotten it yet. I'm still trying to figure the jokes out. I'm not sure they have any meaning. But it's not that way with the Word of God. The meaning is there. The meaning is clear to those who would know, who would trust Him, who would follow Him, who would believe in Him. Jacob's beginning to get the idea. Jacob ponders all these things in his heart. He's not like the brothers. Even though this dream said that he himself, the patriarch, is going to bow down to his own son, he's willing to roll it over in his mind and ponder it and try to get the meaning of it. And sometimes the things of the Word of God are hard. Sometimes they don't seem to really make sense in the light of what's going on in the world and everyday occurrences and what's happening to me in my life and boy, the financial pressures here and the family problems there and so forth, and I can work these out and I can struggle here and I can go there. If we'd only stop and say, what does God have to say about it? What does the Word of God have to say about it? And when we're born again by faith in Jesus Christ, and when we begin to read this Word, when we begin to talk to God in prayer, I promise you on the authority of the Word of God itself, God will open your hearts and your minds, and you'll understand what's going on as you ponder these things, as you meditate on the Word of God. That's the only time in the whole book that success is promised, is in Joshua 1:8. And it comes as a result of meditating on the Word of God. And that's what Jacob was doing. He was meditating on the Word of God. He was thinking about it. And it began to make sense. Well, the rest of the story is simply this. Joseph is sent by his father to look in on the brethren who are herding sheep over by Shechem. They've already gotten in trouble once over at Shechem. I mean, big trouble. That's where they killed the whole male population. And they had to leave the country because they were a stench in the nostrils of everyone around. And so Jacob had to pack up his troubles in his old kit bag and take the whole bunch on over to another place, back to Bethel. Thank God it was back to God. Thank God it was back to the family altar. Thank God he gave him his testimony in doing it. But now they're over there herding sheep, and he hadn't heard from them for a while, so he sends Joseph in his beautiful coat to go inquire of his brethren. Joseph goes over there, wanders around in the field of Dothan, and says, "You've seen my brothers?" And they said, "Sure, they're over there." And he goes over to see them. His brothers see him coming. They say, "What are we going to do with this dreamer? We're sick to death of him. Let's kill him." Can you believe that? In the own family? Oh, that's just an extension of man. The first man born into this world was a murderer, and we haven't gotten any better. Man's inhumanity to man dwells in the heart of all of us. Unless it's washed out by the love of Jesus Christ somewhere down the road, it'll find its fruition. Believe you me. And 45 countries in this world are not fighting today in wars because of the love of God. No, sirree. They're fighting because of murder and hate and war that's bound up in the heart of man, and man's inhumanity to man, even his own brothers. If we can't have what we want, if we can't get what we want, when we want it, and where we want it, and how we want it, and with whom we want it, we'll go out and kill to get it. If somebody else has gotten it first, we'll kill him. And that's just what's in the heart of Joseph's brothers. We'll kill this dreamer. And so they take him and they catch him, and they would kill him, except Reuben said, "No, we can't do this. Let's put him in this well over here. And we'll leave him. That's just as good as killing him. But then his blood won't be on our hands." And his plan was to come back and get him after they deposited him there for a while. But then they look up, and there comes a band of Ishmaelites on the way to Egypt to sell their wares. And so they make a deal. They say, "Oh, good deal. We'll sell him. We'll sell him as a slave. He'll be taken into Egypt. He'll be out of our hair forever." And they do just that for 20 shekels of silver. Reuben comes back, finds that he's gone, knows that he'll have to answer, being the eldest. "What will we do?" he says. Well, fortunately, they have a pretty good plan going. They've stripped him of his beautiful coat, so they kill a kid, a little goat, and they souse his beautiful coat in the blood, and they go back with a tale that wild animals have murdered Joseph and devoured him. And the old cheater, the old sneak, the old liar Jacob is taken in by their chicanery. And he goes along with the tale and believes that his son is dead. And he says, "I'll never get over it. I'll mourn for him as long as I live." Well, you say, what does all that mean to me? What does it mean to me today? I've come to church. I've sung a hymn. I've heard a few songs. I've given my 6 bits, my dollar, whatever it is. Maybe $100, maybe $1,000. Maybe I've really entered in. Maybe I've sung all the hymns. Maybe I've listened intently. Maybe I'm hanging on the preacher's words, but it's all really just for the hour, just for the moment. It's just an exercise. It's a religious exercise. And in a moment, I'm going to walk out of that door. I'm going to go to the Piccadilly, or I'm going to go home, or I'm going to go to this restaurant, or I'm going to do this or that. And then this afternoon, we'll go play golf, or we'll go fishing, or we'll just sit at home and watch television. Or we'll get out in the sun, soak up a few rays, fly a kite, whatever we're going to do. But it really won't make any difference, because this morning was just the exercise of the hour. Just a moment and the passing of time. But I want to tell you something, that this particular scripture, and every scripture that's ever preached, it has a message for God, from God, for you in it. Believe me. God is concerned. God wants to communicate to you. And God is doing His almighty best to penetrate that cold reserve of your heart. Oh, He uses my stumbling, my bumbling, my inarticulate way of trying to get it across. But whatever He does, He uses that word to penetrate those hearts and to tell you that in the life of Joseph and his brothers and his father, and all that's going on, there's a message for you. You see, this is not just typical of Christ. This is not just Joseph being portrayed centuries ago. But you. And you. And you. And I. All of us are being singled out by the Holy Spirit. All of us are the Son. All of us are the servant. All of us are the sovereign. All of us are the Savior. Don't you see it? God wants to put His finger on you and say yes. Do you think that when your friends or those around you have rejected you, that it's just an accident of history? Do you think for one moment that those breakings that will come into your life, that they're just happenstance? Do you think that that neighborhood that you live in with that unregenerate, that lost person next door and that one across the street, that that just occurred that way? Don't you see that God, the sovereign God, has a plan that not only fits and works for a Joseph of centuries ago and for a Jesus of 2,000 years ago, but for you and for me. God has a plan for you. God says you'll be His beloved. God is willing to set His seal of love on you, just like He did on Jesus, just like Jacob did on Joseph. God wants you to serve Him in every aspect of your life, even as Joseph served, and we'll see that coming in weeks to come. God has said you're a sovereign. He has set you on high. He will set you on high. He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign with Him. And God has made you a Savior. There are some folk in this world who will never have a clear picture of the gospel except by you. You are their New Testament. You are their gospel. You are their type of Christ. You are their Savior. That's why it's so important to personalize. That's why it's so important to internalize. That's why it's so important to say, in the close of a service like this, what is God trying to say to me? And how will my life be changed as a result of it? What will I do the moment I walk out that door as a result of it? How will I live in the light of His Word? That's the message. Shall we pray? I ask you on the behalf of Jesus Christ, our wonderful, beloved Son of the Father, the suffering servant, the sovereign of all the ages, the Savior of those who put their trust in Him. I ask you, what is your relationship to Him? Have you heard of Him, admired Him, been interested in Him, considered Him, but have never trusted Him? You can, you know. You can take that step this morning right where you sit. That would alter your life, change the direction of your life from an eternity without God to an eternity with Him. You can be a recipient of God's marvelous love. You can become a beloved son of the Father or a beloved daughter of the Father. Not because you were born to anyone special or not special, but because you're born to Him by His Spirit the moment you put your trust in Him. If you would like to enter the story at this point, I ask you if you'd be willing to do a very simple thing. I ask you that you would take all of your emotion, your intellect, and your will, that you would take everything that is at your disposal in your physical, mental body, and that you would at this point say, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, I want to be your beloved. I want you to be my God. I want to be part of your forever family. If you'll do that right where you sit, if you'll take that action, I promise you that the Spirit of God will come into your life, even right now. And that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, that you're part of the all-time family of God. And then I would say that probably the most of us, still praying, still heads down, would be in the category of sort of mildly interested in this story and the Word of God. Our plans are sort of already made. If God wants to come along, it's okay. But for the maybe the first time in your life this morning, would you pray a prayer that goes something like this? Whatever it takes, Lord, whatever the cost, help me from this moment on to be willing to do your will. Make me a disciple. Make me a person of God. Allow me to be a Joseph of my age. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, if you'll help me be willing, I will. Father, that's our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand for the benediction, I'd like to invite you to express your decision. If you invited Jesus Christ into your life, if you put your trust in Christ for the first time, we have counselors available at the organ who will help you get started in your Christian life with a bang. They'll give you some materials, a Bible study, probably invite you to a meeting that will help you in your beginning walk with Christ. It'll do something for you if you'll step up here and talk to them about your decision. The rest of you, there's nothing you can say or do in this building that would make any difference concerning your decision. It begins when you walk out that door. And may the beauty of our Lord rest upon us as we go into His world to be His servants. Amen.